Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Randy. I enjoyed that, didn't you? Appreciate it. I want to thank the ladies for decorating. Did a good job. I almost don't want to do this sermon because I'm still in James for this morning. I think, man, I'm shortchanging you because I want to preach Christmas sermon, but we'll do that starting next week. I want to focus on James chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. I want to thank you for worshiping with us. I also want to thank all the kids and the adults who helped last night. We had 60 kids last night in the gym over here, and roughly between 15 and 20 adults, somewhere along in there, give or take, but we'll take that, and we invite them to church. Some of them came this morning, so we're glad about that. I told you the other day it costs money, it costs time for these little kids, but they're worth it, aren't they? They're really worth it. We're looking forward to them being a part of the church. Last Sunday we looked at James and taming the tongue. How many of you struggled with that last week besides me? One of those things that we need to work on the tongue, and we say things we should not. It's hard to take them back once you've said them. But this morning I want to talk about being faithful in wisdom. So if you have your Bible, turn over to James chapter 3. I want to focus on the last part of that, 13 through 18. While you're turning there, let me tell you about the four people who were out on a plane ride together, friends. And about halfway through the flight, the engine began to fail. And the pilot said, "Hey, we're going down, boys. Everybody grab a life jacket or parachute." And pilot jumped out. And come to think of it, there was only two life jackets left. So one of them was the lawyer, and he said, "Well, I'm the smartest man on the planet. It's important for me to live." He grabbed what he thought was a parachute, jumped out of the plane, and it left a preacher and a six-year-old boy. And the preacher said, "I've lived a good life. Go ahead and take the parachute, jump out. I'll go down with the plane. It's okay." And the boy looked the preacher in the eye, and he said, "Listen, preacher," he said, "the smartest man who ever lived just grabbed my backpack and jumped out of the plane. So we have two parachutes left, so don't worry about it." Well, I hope you're not a lawyer here this morning, because sometimes they're not always the smartest people on the planet. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version Bible today. I like what the New King James has to say. If you're reading from the NIV, it'll read a little bit different. But listen as I read. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his conduct and his works done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you are bitter and have envy and are self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie about the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and is demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing there is. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, it is peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James begins with the question, who of you is wise and understanding? So let me ask that question to you this morning. Who of you are wise and understanding? How many of you would consider yourself wise this morning? We have no wise people here this morning. How many would you consider yourself smart? We have no smart people here this morning. Joe walks in right when I say that. I want you to know this morning, if you don't get anything else, there is a difference between being smart and being wise. What's the difference? We don't know, right? Yeah, we know. You can be full of brains and smart, and you can know the Bible from the front cover to the back cover, and you can be a mathematician, you can be a lawyer, you can be anything you want to be, but if you don't have a good fear of the Lord, you don't have wisdom. It's not on your sheet, but write it down. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the place that we have to start. We have got to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, a lot of people don't understand the fear of God. Are we supposed to have a kind of fear that we're scared all the time, that God's going to zap us when we mess up? Is that the kind of fear that James talks about here, that Paul talks about? No. We have a healthy fear of the Lord. We know that He is in charge. He is our God. He is our Father, and we have a healthy fear of Him. My kids, I hope they have somewhat of a fear of me. They're getting so big now, they may not have quite the fear they used to. But you know, it's good that our kids have somewhat of a fear of us in the fact that we can discipline them, but we discipline them for their good so that they'll do better. So it's good to have a healthy fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. We cannot start anywhere until we have a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, before we get in our bulletins this morning, I want you to think of the wisest person you ever met. I want you to get that person in your mind. How many of it's your spouse? Oh, I knew there would be no hands go up this morning. Ching laughed. She laughed the loudest. But get that wise person in your mind. I know who mine is. He's always been there. He'll always be there, probably till the day I die. He'll die first. But he'll always consider one of my wisest friends that I know. Roger probably knows him, Dr. Eubanks. One of the wisest, most humble, respectful men I know. And I think of him as wise. Is he smart? Yeah, he's smart. But he has a fear of God that is second to none of anyone I've ever been around. And I consider him a wise person. Now, there's a good question to ask you this morning. Would you rather be wise or knowledgeable? I'd rather be both, wouldn't you? But if I had to choose one or the other, I'd rather be wise. I'd rather have a godly fear of God. I'd rather adhere to Him when I go throughout my life. Now, in your bulletins, how do we gain wisdom? How do we do that? Well, first of all, if you're following along, godly wisdom is evident by the way we live, by our conduct. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct." What's the NIV Bible? It says the same thing, right? Good conduct? Huh? Good deeds, some Bible says. But some translations accompany the King James Version by saying, we show it by our good conduct, by the way we live. You know, if you think about it, it's easy to live out our Christian life on Sunday. Pretty easy, right? But it's not always easy on Monday through Saturday. And it's not always easy when the hardships of life come, when things don't go our way, when God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we want Him to, we go through hardships. Bob Martin was one of the professors at Johnson University, Johnson Bible College. And he would always say every morning when someone would ask him, "How you doing, Bob?" And he'd say, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord." He'd always say that every morning. And one day he come in on a Monday morning and someone said, "Hey, Bob," you didn't call him Mr. Martin, you didn't do that. So you addressed him as Bob, and people say, "How are you doing this morning, Bob?" And Bob was crying. You could tell that something had happened over the weekend in Bob's life, and what had happened that weekend was his granddaughter died. And with a shaky voice and tears in his eyes, Bob Martin said, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord." Well, we didn't get much out of class that day because we mourned with Bob Martin that day as he was mourning the loss of his granddaughter. But he could say with assurance, even though it was a little quiver in his voice, he could say, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord." Why could he say that? Number one, he was a Christian. Number two, he knew where his granddaughter was going. Amen. He could rejoice in the Lord. And a parent and a grandparent they're not supposed to outlive their kids. Everybody say amen. It's not supposed to happen that way, but it does. But we could say with Bob Martin, if we're a Christian, we're rejoicing in the Lord. That's wise. That's wisdom. And Bob was another one of the smartest men I've ever known. Probably the most fearing Lord person I've ever met. In 1 Peter 2:12, look at me, if you will, if you have your Bible. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." There is always someone out there, in the church or outside the church, that you're not always going to see eye to eye with. Now, I don't know what the circumstances is abounding that, but there's always going to be someone that we don't see eye to eye with. But you know what? We need to learn to love them and get along with them as best we can. Amen? We need to do that. And Peter says here, even the people, even the pagans, the non-Christians outside the church, you need to live such good lives that they watch you and they see you and they glorify God on the day He visits us, the second coming of Christ, because of the good life that you led. Now I want you to know, that's a tough assignment. It's tough for us to live good lives among the people that are always swearing, the people that we work with, and they take the name of the Lord in vain. God, you know, I'm not going to say it. And they say the F-bomb, and they say this and that. I work with people like that. And it's really hard. You know what you do? You just live a godly life. I don't think there's anything wrong with addressing that either, do you? Could you please not say the Lord's name in my presence like that? I think we need to say something. But more importantly than our words, our actions, the way we live, the way people see us. Proverbs 11, 2-3 says, when pride comes in, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but an unfaithful and destroying person is destroyed by their publicity, the people that watch them. True godly wisdom is shown, it is revealed by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves. So when I see you around town, if someone cuts you off, you just say, it's all right, I'll pray for you. Or if someone cuts you in line in Walmart, which that's been happening lately a lot, or takes the last toy that you're trying to get for your grandkids, it's all right. I know that Walmart down in Vincennes, they got one. I'll go down there and get one. Try to do that this week. But people watch the way you live your life, especially if you're a Christian. Secondly, godly wisdom will be evident through our meekness. James 3:13, the last part of that says, let us show good conduct by our works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, a lot of people, when they hear the word meek, what do they think of? Meek is weak. Yeah, they think you're a weak person. That is not what meek means at all. Meek means this. You can write it down. I'll say it a couple times. Meekness means to have an attitude or quality of the heart that adheres without resistance to the will and desire of the Lord. I'll read it again. To have an attitude or quality of the heart that adheres without resistance to the will and the desire of the Lord. Jesus had something to say about meekness in Matthew 5:5 from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed, what's it mean to be blessed? Happy. Happy are the meek, they shall inherit the what? The earth. In 1 Peter 5:5, Peter is addressing leaders in the church. You can look if you want. And he says, clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with meekness, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, why is he addressing elders and deacons here, especially elders? Because if meekness and humility doesn't come from myself and the leadership of this church, then why should you be meek? Then why should you demonstrate humility in your Christian lives? I love what Proverbs 11, 2-3 says. When pride comes in, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their publicity, their attitude. Every once in a while, someone will do something here in the church over the weekend, and Sherry and I will come and say, well, who did that? Well, who did this? You know who did that, Sherry? I said, no. You know who did it? I don't know who did it. They will come in and they'll do it privately. They don't want anybody to know that they did it. They did it out of meekness, but every once in a while I find out who did it. Because I got inside connections. But I respect that. The fact that they don't want the praise and the glory and the pat on the back. They want their Lord to give them credit, not anyone else. That's humility. That's meekness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:4, when you do your merciful deeds, do them in secret. Then your heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. That's meekness. That is a true character of godly wisdom, and it's something that we need to strive after. Thirdly, if we want godly wisdom, we must remember that it is impossible to gain godly wisdom when we harbor bitterness, envy, and self-absorption. James 3:14-16 says, but if you have bitter envy and are self-seeking, do not boast and lie about the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, from the devil. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing there is. I want you to know, can I get an amen here? We live in a confusing world. Our town is confused. Our nation is confused. Our world is confused. I heard something in the news just this week that people are trying to destroy the church. They're trying to destroy Christ. They're trying to destroy what we do here on Sunday morning. I want you to know that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Yes, there'll be churches closed here, and there's one that's closed this week. There'll be churches closed here, and there'll be churches closed here. But I want you to know something. The Church of Jesus Christ will forever, forever go on. And no one, and I mean no one, will shut down Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you." If you harbor any kind of bitterness or rage or envy against someone else, God is not going to give you the wisdom that we so desperately desire. I've seen leaders in the church hold one hand on their Bible and they point in the direction of a person. They think they're doing righteous indignation to somebody by tearing them down and completely destroying them, their ministry, their leadership, and sometimes their family. I want you to know that is not what God's saying here. That is an injustice to the church. It is wise for leaders and for Christians to sit down and to talk, however long that takes, from morning till night, until you can get any kind of disagreement worked out, to get rid of the bitterness so that we can inhale the wisdom that God provides. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to his good friend Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." If you harbor bitterness against anyone, Christian or non-Christian, God is not going to bless you with wisdom. And I like what Paul says here to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved." Every one of us have got to stand before God, and we've got to be approved by Him. And it's very important that we not only study the Word of God, that we handle it with correctness. I see a lot of stuff floating around today that is not being handled by the correctness of God's Word. You don't have to go too far down the road to find some church that has taken God's word and they've made it into whatever they want it to be. Friends, that is false teaching. Know what you know, why you know it, and read about it and study about it so you'll be approved when you stand before God someday. Can I get an amen on that? We must get rid of all bitterness, rage, brawling, and envy, and any kind of malice if we have towards another brother, and we must work together so that we can inherit the wisdom that the Bible speaks about. Number four, godly wisdom is pure, peaceful, gentle, and full of mercy. James says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is above is pure and peaceful and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Commentator William Barclay says about this verse, "It is impossible to find an English word to translate for these qualities of pureness, peacefulness, and gentleness. It was Matthew Arnold that calls this a sweet reasonableness." Write that down. It is a sweet reasonableness. The ability to extend to others the kind consideration that we want to receive ourselves. Matthew 7:12, you know it? "In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." In every situation, even if someone has wronged you, Matthew 7:12, "In everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." How many of you have a WWJD bracelet? Remember those things? We used to wear them all the time. And we were involved in a meeting one time, and I knew it was going to be heated, and I wanted to throw them things. I had some. I wanted to throw them out on the table. And I was like, well, I'd probably not do that. But you know, that's basically what Matthew 7:12 is saying here. In everything you do, in everything that you say, do it because you'd want to be treated in the same manner. If you've been around me very long, I scenario everything. How would this go if this involved me? Or how would I handle this situation? Or if this was being done to me, how would I react? Anybody else do that? I do that quite often. And it really helps because it parallels with what Jesus says in Matthew 7:12. Paul also says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of the body you are called to peace. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. It's not on your outlines, but write it down. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. But whatever is true and noble and right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4:8. So the next time someone does you wrong, you need to do this. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely, admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, I'm going to think about such things. That's the beginning of godly wisdom. That's tough. How do we think about true and noble and right and pure and lovely things when someone has offended us and hurt us deeply to the bone? It's not easy. But I think it's beneficial if we memorize Scripture. Anybody else do that? Obviously, Randy put some time into memorizing the motions this morning. But I have found in my life that when I can come up with Scripture, when the moment is heated, it helps me a lot. So I want to encourage you today, learn to memorize Scripture, especially when you know something's going to be heated. There's a fifth and final way that we can gain godly wisdom, and that is when we sow in peace that will produce a harvest of joy. Harvest of joy. James 3:18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Have you ever been around someone that says this? They are such a joy to be around. You ever said that before? Not the opposite. They are such a joy to be around. Their demeanor, their words that they say, the smile that's on their face. When they walk in a room, they light up the room just because of their presence. You know anybody like that? Go ahead and mention them. You know anybody? Nobody? Dakota, you? I'm not going to say a word. But we all know people like that. One of the greatest fears that I have in my life is as I get older, I'll become more cynical. You guys are looking at your spouse. That is one of the greatest fears I have in my life. And one of my grandpas, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, it narrows it down to two. You can figure it out. One of my grandpas, as he got older and older and older, became more cynical and critical about everything. We argued one day, and I said, Grandpa, there's heat coming out of the dash. And he said, it's off. There's no heat that can come out of the dash. I said, Grandpa, you can put your hand up there and you can still feel the heat coming out of the dash. How many of you agree with me? You can still feel the heat coming out of the dash. And he said, there's no heat coming out of the dash. He held his hand up there and I said, you're 89 years old. You can't feel anything. You're not going to feel any heat coming out of the dash. What he didn't realize is I'm just about as stubborn as what he was. No amens, please. But as we get older, if we're not careful, we can become more cynical and clinical. We can become more stubborn and irritable. And we're never wrong. Have you noticed that about older people? They're never wrong. Never wrong. So stop arguing with your spouse and just start praying for them, okay? Sometimes my wife says, you are so cynical. And I said, I'm not even old yet. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. And she says, you're so cynical and stubborn. And you know what I say? In good Christian love, you are too. You're too. You are too. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. I love what Proverbs 16:7 says. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's ways, he causes their enemy to make peace with them. It takes Romans 12:20 to an entire higher level. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you heap burning coals on top of his head. Now, what does that mean? It does not mean that you're supposed to irritate somebody just because you're lavishing kindness on them. I have a relative that does that, and they're very good at it. They will lavish kindness on somebody they cannot stand, and it irritates them to the bone. That is not what this verse means. What it means is shower kindness on them out of the goodness of your heart, so that someday they will come to repentance and know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to mark that verse. It means showering kindness. So as we close this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you a wise person? Do you have the godly wisdom that the Bible describes? Do you have a genuine fear of the Lord that causes you to be wise? Are you a man or woman of the Word causing you to be wise? Do you handle God's Word correctly? Or are you just listening to me or someone else on the TV and what they have to say? Are you handling the Word correctly? Have you made with amends with the person that has offended you or a person that you have offended? Have you made amends with them? Because all these things have to happen if you want to have the godly wisdom that James talks about in James chapter 3. I'm going to give you an assignment for today. Write it down. You didn't do the last one, so I want you to do this one. If you hold something against anyone in this world, I want you to pray this week that God will open a door so that you can talk to that person. Is that a simple prayer? Pray that God will open the door this week so that you can sit down and talk to this person and make things right. Because if you can do that, godly wisdom will follow. Let's pray. Father God, this is a tough passage. It's not easy. What James has to say here is toe-stepping. And yeah, we're supposed to watch the way we live, but we're also supposed to do it with meekness and forgiveness. And Lord, as we approach this Christmas season, Lord, the only way it can be jolly is if we learn how to live with people, forgive each other, and love one another so that Christ may be able to build up in everything we do. Lord, help us to have heavenly wisdom and not earthly wisdom so that we can draw closer to you and closer to each other. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.